The song, What Child Is This?, asks a question, and I don't know if you're like me, where it just seems like events and different things come along during the year, and it's like, oh man, I can't believe we're here again. It just goes so fast. And here we are again in a Christmas season, and maybe we felt like we've been in Christmas for the past month, a little early for me to be feeling the teens and single digits, but praise God we are in this place, and we get to serve in this place, and we get to magnify Jesus in this place, and we get to communicate Jesus' message in this place. And this question, what child is this, is so appropriate for our times right now, because so many people are looking for leadership. And a lot of times we're looking in the wrong places for leadership. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? The answer, this. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste, hurry up. To bring him laud, bring him praise, bring him glory, bring him honor, the babe, the son of Mary. Well, if you can't tell, we are in full swing for Advent season, and Advent simply means appearing or coming. Sometimes I really love Latin words, adventus, it just sounds raw, you know, something big, and it is, because it's the appearing, the coming, the emergence of Jesus Christ. And so what we want to do with our Advent series this month is to take a look at who Jesus is. We're going to, novel concept, this is, okay, we're going to focus on Jesus. Is that okay with you? We're going to focus on Jesus. We're going to focus on who he is, that he's our Lord, that he's the Son of God, he's our Savior, our salvation, our Messiah. And this divine child cradled in his mother's arms was born to die for us on a cross, and then after he died for us, after 3 days he rose again and is now glorified. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the cradle, the cross, and the crown. And we see in the Christmas story Magi coming to bring him gifts, and when they see him, they bow down before him and they worship him, because they realize that this one who is cradled, and I think maybe even one of them may have known that he was going to die, because one of the gifts was something that you would give or you would place on someone at their burial, but they knew that he was born to die for us on a cross. But they worshiped him even then as a crowned king. Shepherds, they spread the news about him once they see him. And Mary cradles him in her arms. And as she cradles him in her arms, she treasures him in her heart. And my hope this Christmas is that you will see Jesus for who he is. Because if you can see Jesus for who he is, my hope is that you will give more of who you are to all of who he is. My hope actually is that you will give everything that you are to all that he is. Because that's really what he demands. He demands not just a little bit of commitment, but all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our soul, all our love, all of our devotion to him. You see, when I started to learn, it was kind of like my relationship or my friendship with Michelle. When we started to get to know each other, I let her in a little bit more and a little bit more as I got to know her more. And I started to give her more of myself as I got to know her more. And so my hope is that as you come to know Jesus and experience him, and you interact with him and you encounter him this Christmas season, that you will give him a little bit more and let him in a little bit more and allow him to take control over your heart, your life, your priorities, your finances, your relationships, your past, your present, your future, that you would give him all of you. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 1. And throughout Luke, we're going to see this title, Lord. It actually appears just in Luke's first chapter 17 times, and to be called Lord is not really a new title. I mean, people would actually use Lord as a title for respect, the woman at the well, when she sees Jesus, she doesn't yet recognize him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, but when she says Lord, she's really meaning Sir. But there are more and more instances in this culture where if you called someone Lord, you are saying that this is the person who reigns over you. This is the person who controls you, who owns you. And you know what? That might be our biggest issue, because I don't know if you're like me. How many of you are control freaks? You know, we don't want to give up control of our lives, control of our priorities, control of our time, control of our relationships, even control of our hurts. We don't even want to hold on to control of those things that have hurt us. But my encouragement to you this morning is that you would give Jesus more and more control of your life. And it's possible that maybe you just need to hear a little bit more about the kind of Lord that Jesus is. Because there were lords in this time, and they were wanting people to not just call them Lord, but to bow down before them as Lord and to worship them as Lord. And there were lords in this time that you did not want to bow down to, you didn't want to love, and you didn't want to give them control of your lives. But maybe if you get a clearer picture of this Lord and who this Lord is, you would go, all right, I get it. I want to give him more of me. So what we're going to do is take a look at our Lord. And you can write this down in your notes, that our Lord is a Lord who, one, brings us to himself. We're going to see that in verse 16 and then the beginning of verse 17. So he brings us to himself. At the tail end of verse 17, he makes us ready for himself. So he brings us to himself, and he makes us ready for himself. And then in verse 25, we'll see that he takes our disgrace upon himself. This is the kind of Lord that we have. He brings us to himself. He makes us ready for himself. He takes our disgrace upon himself. And so when we take a look at Luke chapter 1, we see, you go, well, wait a minute, we don't start off with Jesus' birth being foretold here. No, we don't. We actually have the account of John the Baptist's birth story before Jesus' birth is foretold in Luke. And I don't want you to make a mistake here of thinking that this, though it is the account of John being born, that this has something to do with what John is going to do. This has everything to do with what God is doing to bring us to himself, to make us ready for himself, and to take our disgrace upon himself. John's father was a priest, and when his regiment was there serving in the temple, Zechariah was chosen to go and to offer prayer and to offer incense in the Holy of Holies. And so he's chosen, and he goes in, and at this time, Zechariah and Elizabeth are very old, the text says. And so the news he was going to receive would come as quite a shock to him. I mean, it would be the shock. You know, sometimes I'll say to the girls, hey, we got some news for you. And one of them will say, oh, is mom pregnant? No, she's not. And it would be a surprise at 45 for Michelle to be pregnant, yes. But it would be even more of a surprise if we were 55. Maybe even 65. We don't know how old they are. The text just says they are very old. And so an angel appears to him, and like any of us seeing an angel, Zechariah is gripped with fear. And this messenger of God tells him not to be afraid. I love that. I mean, over and over and over again, God is telling us, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Most often quoted command in Scripture. Yeah, Johnny, you've said that a lot. Okay, I just want you to get it. Do not be afraid. And he assures him, I love this, that his prayer has been heard. This couple could have been praying for decades and decades that they would have a child. It's possible that because they are very old that they have actually given up praying. And maybe you're there this morning. Maybe you've given up praying. You're wondering if the Lord is even hearing you. And I love it because the angel, Gabriel, the same angel who shows up to Daniel, gives him the same assurance that he gave to the prophet Daniel. Your prayer has been heard. And so the two of them are very old, and it's possible that they had been praying for decades and decades. And so Elizabeth, the angel says, she's going to bear you a son, and you are to call him John. And it's always a good thing when an angel tells you that your child will be a joy and delight, and many will rejoice because of his birth. How many of you would love to hear that? You know, Ella will bring you joy and delight, and many will rejoice in her birth. And then Gabriel says something else about John. And what he says speaks of Jesus' lordship in my life, in your life. How God sees me is infinitely more important than how we are seen by other people. Gabriel tells Zechariah that John will be great in the eyes of God. Zechariah and Elizabeth were to raise him in such a way that right from his birth, he was to be dedicated to God. He was never to drink wine or any other fermented drink, and he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. The vow that they're speaking of here is a vow that someone would make to the Lord, a special dedication, and it's found in Numbers chapter 6, and it's called the Nazarite vow. Zechariah and Elizabeth surrender all they were to all he is. I mean, I just want to remind you what my mom read earlier out of Luke 1, verse 6. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. They dedicated not only themselves, but then they also dedicated John to the Lord. And I think the next two verses, verses 16 and 17, say so much about who our Lord is. I think these are really the high points of this chapter. They, or at least this section here, they look back to a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 40, and they look ahead to its fulfillment in Luke chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17 state John's purpose, that he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will bring them back. And I know you might be tempted to look at this and see how great John is, but it's more about how great our God is. Yes, John was used to draw people back to the Lord, but this is our Lord drawing people back to himself. He brings us back to himself. Initially, he brings us to himself. He draws us to himself, but for many of us, we realize that there have been times where we turn our backs on him, and yet he is drawing us back to him. He is constantly doing this. Time and time again, taking us back. He wants us back. He draws us back. And John's purpose continues. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn hearts, to turn the hearts of parents to their children. Don't we need this nowadays? To turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John did, in fact, bring many people back to the Lord. You know, crowds came to him. I mean, you can read this out of Luke chapter 3. They came out to him. They were streaming out to him to be baptized by him. And his baptism was a baptism of repentance, of emptying yourself out so that you can then be filled with Jesus Christ in his presence, that there would be a baptism in the name of Jesus, and there would be a baptism in God's presence. And John was making people ready for the Lord. It's from a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, where, and John can be seen saying this out in the desert, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And sure, John was preparing the way for people to come back to the Lord, but this has more to do with God preparing the way, the truth, the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. The Lord was preparing a way for his people to come back to him, to return to him. And so at this point, Zechariah expresses his doubts, and it leads this angel to identify himself, the same angel in Daniel chapter 8 and 9. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. after Elizabeth becomes pregnant, she goes into seclusion for 5 months, and Luke records a brief praise from her saying this: "The Lord has done this for me." Many of you could say this. Christmas is more than a myth to you. It's more than ancient stories to you. You could, this is reality. This is real. Jesus was not just born physically. He was born in your heart. You were reborn. You were remade. And so you can say with Elizabeth, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. The Lord has done this for me." What has he done for you, Elizabeth? "My Lord has shown his favor. He has taken away my disgrace." God's unmerited favor is God's amazing grace. "The Lord has done this for me. He gave his grace to me. He took my disgrace from me." And this is why she and her husband would give all they have for all he was. It's why Zechariah lived for the Lord, because he's the kind of Lord who brings us to himself, who makes us ready for himself, who takes our disgrace upon himself. First, he brings us to himself. Verses 16 and 17 say he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. It was believed that Elijah would return before the day of the Lord, and Jesus would say that John did fulfill that John was the Elijah that was to come before him to prepare the way for him. And he would turn the hearts of parents to their children and disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. This Lord, which is why I follow this Lord brings people back. Are you excited about that at all? That he brings us back. He gives us a brand new start. Every day, there was someone who was saying, every day I commit myself to the Lord. Every single morning, I recommit myself to the Lord. Every day. He brings us back. And you don't have to go any further than the judges or prophets just to remember their story. And sometimes you look at this and you go, "My word, can't you get it right?" And then we look at ourselves and we go, "My word, can't you get it right?" You know, we see one judge will come, he's disobedient. God comes and judges the nation. And then one judge comes and he's obedient to the Lord. And the Lord answers their prayer, and then he comes and rescues them and takes them back. Our Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. He wants to bring us back to himself. My encouragement, my challenge to you this morning is that you will initially turn to him if you have not yet turned to him first. If you've never turned to him, if you've never placed your faith in him, if you've never placed your trust in him, that you would do that. He wants to bring you to himself. But if you have found yourself turning your back on him, he wants to turn you back to him. He wants to bring you back. He brings us to himself. He's the kind of Lord who brings us to himself. He's the kind of Lord who makes us ready for himself. The tail end of verse 17 says, "To make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Scriptures use the picture, word picture of a bride and a wedding. In the end of time will be this wedding feast of Jesus, the Lamb, the wedding feast of the Lamb, and you can read that in the book of Revelations, but there will be this wedding feast, and he is preparing a bride for himself. He's preparing us individually, but he is preparing us corporately to be his bride and to bring us home to himself. He is making us ready for himself. And I love the words of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Though directed towards husbands, it says this about Jesus: "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself." He presents us to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Jesus presents us to himself as a radiant bride, and he's making you ready for himself. The Lord loves you. He gave himself up for you to make you ready. He is cleansing you by the washing with water through the word. Anytime we go to the word, it has this washing process that we go through, and he is washing us and preparing us as his bride to be presented to himself. You're radiant. You are radiant without stain, without wrinkle, amen? Without any other blemish, you are now holy and blameless in his sight. And I get that we don't feel this way all the time. When you hear words like radiant, you are without stain, you are without wrinkle or blemish, you are holy and blameless. And the reason we don't feel that way is because we always have our eyes on ourselves when we ought to have our eyes on Jesus Christ our Lord, who is the one who makes us ready for himself. He is the one doing the work. He brings us to himself. He makes us ready for himself. He takes our disgrace upon himself. Elizabeth saying, in these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. What child is this? Nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me and for you. What child is this? Hebrews 13 would detail what Jesus does to take on our disgrace. And it starts off by saying, talking about the high priest and how the high priest would carry the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. And then the bodies of those animals would be taken outside of the camp to be burned. And so Jesus, the writer says, also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. He bore our disgrace. He bore the disgrace of our sin. What Lord does that, right? I mean, lords usually punish their subjects, but this Lord took the punishment for us. Lords usually disgrace rebellious subjects, and this Lord took our disgrace upon himself. Granted, you have to live into this reality. The writer there in Hebrews says that we need to go to him. And we go to him in faith. We go to him as we trust him with our very lives. We surrender ourselves to him. What disgrace do you need him to take away, to bear this morning? The Lord did this for Elizabeth, and he wants to do it for you as well this morning. And this is the kind of Lord we have. The one who brings us to himself, the one who is preparing us for himself, the Lord who bears our disgrace upon himself. This is the kind of Lord that we have. My encouragement to you would be to surrender all you are to receive all he is. Will you, with your mouth, confess Jesus is Lord? And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. If you do that, you will be saved. We know that every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, and I want you to be able to do that willingly. This week, many of parents of college kids, and they've got their kids back for break. And so one of the things that we did was to watch a wonderful Christmas movie, Lord of the Rings. That's the kind of Christmas movie I like. I'm not big into the Hallmark movies. That's all right. Yeah, Denny. Denny and I are brothers in that one. Anyway, but in the Lord of the Rings, Faramir, the second son of Denethor, is being questioned by his father. I was thinking about Lord all this week, and so this question really, I was like, that's interesting. Denethor questions his son's allegiance when he asks, is there a captain here who still has the courage to do his Lord's will? Now, if you've read the books or if you've seen the movies, you might remember that Denethor is a self-serving lord of Gondor. He's become mad because his oldest son has died in battle. And you're left feeling like there's no way I would want to follow the directions of this lord. Yes, there are authorities. Yes, there are kings. Yes, there are lords. But what lord, what king, what authority are you following? Are you following yourself? Do you have yourself on the throne of your life, or do you have Jesus Christ as Lord of your life? Would you follow a Lord who is all about bringing you back and drawing you back to himself, no matter how many times you turn your back on him? Would you be willing to follow a Lord who prepares you for himself? Would you be willing to follow a Lord who takes the disgrace of your sin upon himself? Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you will help us to see what we need to surrender to you. The song says, I surrender all. And yet, if we're honest, we probably haven't. But I pray, Father, that as we come to know you more and more and grow more and more in love with you and experience you more and more, that we would give more and more of ourselves to you. You own me because you created me and bought me with your son's blood. You bought me and you brought me to you. And Father, we acknowledge this morning that no one can truly say Jesus is Lord. No one can really say it with any kind of meaning deep down inside that Jesus is Lord unless your Holy Spirit enlivens us, fills us, baptizes us. By your presence living in me, may I not only confess you are Lord with my mouth, let me trust you with my heart. And all God's kids said, amen.